Please, Ezekiel chapter 33. We can read together tonight verses 1 through 11. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 1 through 11. Ezekiel 33 and starting in verse 1, if we can read together again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the singing tonight, and Lord, it's a blessing just to be able to lift our voices unto our God, and Lord, as we've sung, Lord, that it might cause us to be just that little nearer to thee, Lord, and to give you the praise and the glory and honor that's due under thy name. And Father, as we, Lord, now look into your word together, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us and that your will be accomplished. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord had called Ezekiel to be a watchman. We mentioned that in our class this morning, except we looked in Ezekiel chapter 3 this morning, not chapter 33. But the similar message that God gave to Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, you're to be a watchman and you are to warn the people. Remember, he spoke in this chapter, the early part, he speaks about if God would bring judgment upon a land, then there would be the responsibility for the watchman to sound his trumpet, to say the enemy is coming, and you need to be careful, you need to get armed, you need to be ready, there's problems coming. And then if they respond, that's good. If they don't, then they have to bear the penalty that comes with that. And then he says in verse 7, So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. The job of the watchman is to hear from God. Ezekiel, you need to hear from me, and then you need to tell people what you've heard. And so he talks about the wicked. And if I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Each time, as I even mentioned this morning, when I read this passage and think about this passage, I think about the tremendous responsibility that preachers have, in fact, that we all have, really. But certainly from a preacher's point of view, the tremendous responsibility we have before God to make sure that we are hearing from God and then telling people what we hear from God. Then if we're faithful in our discharge of what we share from the Word of God, then the responsibility falls back to the hearer. God says, but if you don't warn them, if you don't tell them what my Word has to say about different aspects, then I'm going to require it at your hand. And so there is this tremendous factor of accountability for those who would have the responsibility of proclaiming the Word of God. That includes fathers in a household, amen? They have responsibility to lead the home. And if they don't live like watchmen, if they don't warn their families of the dangers and the pitfalls along life's road, then God will demand that of them. And they'll be accountable for that. And then in our just everyday life, there are certain situations we come into when we have a responsibility to be watchmen to those around us, to warn them when they're going the wrong way. It's like the old saying, prevention is better than cure. It's better to warn them and help them not to go over the cliff and wait till they fall over the cliff and then try and patch them up and put them back together again. That's not a good plan. But I want to have a look just at a couple of passages that illustrate this thought about the watchman. Then we'll have a look at some other thoughts along that way. 2 Samuel chapter 18, and we find there's a watchman here. 2 Samuel chapter 18. Remember what God said to Ezekiel, you have to hear what I've got to say and then pass that along. 2 Samuel chapter 18, and in verse 19, if I get in the right one, I'm in 1 Samuel, just wait till I get to 2 Samuel. Chapter 18 and verse 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Absalom has risen up in rebellion against his father David, and Joab has put a finish to Absalom. And now Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, wants to run and tell David the news. Then said Joab, verse 21, to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall, and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. David is sitting in the gate, the place of authority as the king, and he's waiting to hear news of what was taking place on the battlefield. Absalom has engaged battle with Joab and the armies of David, and there's a battle on. David is sitting there waiting to hear the news. The watchman goes up onto the roof over the gate under the wall, and he lifts up his eyes and he looks out and he sees a man running. And the watchman cried and told the king. That was the watchman's job here, is to pass on the news of what he sees from up on the roof above the gate. He looks out, he continues to look out. David's waiting for some news of what's taken place in the battle. As he looks out, he sees a man running, and he says, David, 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 I can see someone running. He's running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he is alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. David said, well, if he's come by himself, there must be some news of what took place, what's going on at the battle. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. In other words, the watchman is keeping him up to date of what's happening outside. They're in the city, they're in the place of safety, they're in the place of protection there. But as they look out, they're wondering what happened out in the battlefield. The watchman says, I can see someone running. Tell David, someone's running. Then he has another look. He says, hang on, I can see someone else running. What's he doing? He's keeping the king informed. One of the jobs of the watchman is to keep people informed of what's happening around the place. As we look out around in the world around us and see what's happening in the world, we're to warn people, do you realize that this is happening over here? Do you realize that that's happening over there? Do you realize this problem's over here? And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he's a good man and cometh with good tidings. All right, we'll leave that passage there. You can read the rest for yourself. But the watchman has to tell David down there what's going on. David can't see. So the watchman has to get up into a place of some height so that he can see the surrounding countryside. And, you know, for every preacher and every father and every other one of us, we need to get up on some high ground. In other words, get close to God and find out from that vantage point what's happening out here in the world. What's going on out there in the world? So then we can share that with other people. We can give them, as it were, almost a running commentary. Guess what they're doing now? This is what's happening in that area. And this is what's happening here. And be able to warn people. 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9, and there's another watchman. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 11. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his lord, and one said unto him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said, unto him, you know the man and his communication. I'm in the wrong place? No, I'm in the right place. All right. And they said, it is false. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go to tell it in Jezreel. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. But, notice, and there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came, and said, I see a company. Now there's the watchman's alert. If you're going to be a watchman, and we're all to be watchmen to some degree or another, you need to be on the alert. You need to be watching and ready for what's going to happen around. Don't be caught asleep on the post. It's not going to help anybody. Joram said, take an horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? So there went one on horseback to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. As he's passing on the information, he's keeping his eye right on the situation. He sees the messenger go out as the king ordered him. He meets Jehu and those that are with him. And Jehu says, listen, what's this about peace? Just get behind me, all right? So the messenger does. And the watchman is passing that on. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. Same thing. The king says, send out another messenger. Will you find out whether this fellow's coming in peace or not? And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. And Joram said, make ready. He said, uh-oh, Jehu's coming. Not sure that's good news. He said, how do you know? Because He saw the way he drove. Some of you young guys, you be careful how you drive, amen? You get a reputation. Make sure you got a good reputation. You drive properly on the streets. Don't break the law. Do it all right, amen? That's for free, that one. Now, Jehu, he's coming to do business with Joram. Joram gets a little nervous about it, but the watchman is keeping him up to date with what's happening. That's the job of the watchman, to get up on a vantage point so he can see what's happening. And he sees Jehu, and he's thrashing his chariot down the road there. He said, I know who that is, the way he drives it. And Joram said, I better get out there. He said, make ready, and his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Judah and met him, Jehu, and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And you can read the rest of that for yourself. What happened? Jehu was there on business, very serious business. But let's not lose sight of the watchman. The watchman's up there on the vantage point, and he's passing on the information to those below. He has a responsibility. Imagine if he hadn't done that. Imagine if he said, well, I can see someone coming, but they're probably not important. It doesn't really matter. That's not my problem. I'm having a day off today. And on it goes. No, the watchman is to be alert while he's on the job as a watchman, to be alert and watching and seeing what's happening out there. What's going on? Let's keep an eye on that. The watchman is accountable. Have a look in Hebrews chapter 13. The job of a preacher, the job of a pastor, or an elder, bishop, whatever you want to call them. They have a responsibility to be watchmen. In Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 17. Notice what the Bible says there. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. All right? The job is to watch for their souls. I have a responsibility. Notice what it goes on to say. As they that must give account. The watchman must give account. Now remember what God said to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, when you hear the word that I tell you, you pass that on. Then it'll be between those who are the hearers and myself. And you'll be home free. But let me tell you, Ezekiel, if you hear what I have to say and you don't tell the people, their blood will I require at your hand. God says those who are ruling in the church, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. All right, God says, you watchmen, you are going to be held accountable for the souls that are under your ministry. Watch for them. In other words, pass on the information from God's word. Get up on a high vantage point and see things from God's perspective, and then pass that down the line and tell them, the devil's over here, watch out. The world's got a new tactic over here, watch out. Be careful of the flesh. The flesh will fall for that if you're not careful. And we have to be mindful of what's happening around us. Amen? And be a watchman and watch out for souls so that they may give account, that they may do with joy and not with grief. All right? Now, there's another aspect to that. He says, obey them that have the rule over you. I'm not going down there tonight. I'm just talking about this aspect of being a watchman. And God is going to hold me accountable. One day when I stand before the Lord, I will give account for everybody who's come through the door of this church, I believe. Everybody. You say, what are those who only come once? Same thing. I'll have to give account. When that person came that one time, did they hear the gospel? Were they given the opportunity of salvation? Or did I just say, oh, well, you know, they'll probably come back, won't worry about that. Do we give account? Yes, we do. The Bible says we will. As those, or they, that must give account. We're just not going to kind of sidle into heaven there one day and slip in the back door, as it were. That's all right for, you know, someone else. They're going to have to give account, but I'll be okay. I'll just slide in. No. That's not what the Bible says. I'd like to find a verse like that, and then I'd learn how to slide in. But that's not what the Bible says. That they watch for your souls as they must give account. Remember Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 20. Let's have a look there. In Acts chapter 20, Paul has met with the elders at Ephesus. And notice some of the things he says about his ministry there. Start in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul says, I believe he's saying, I was a watchman and I didn't hold anything back. When I saw that man running, I said, here comes someone. When I saw that person in the chariot, I said, there's a chariot coming and he's got some people with him. And now that messenger has been joined forces with him. Your second messenger, O king, has joined forces. Paul said, I have kept back nothing. You notice further down, verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure. Notice what Paul says. I am pure from the what? Blood of all men. What's he got in mind? I believe he's got what God said to Ezekiel in mind. What did God say to Ezekiel? Ezekiel, if you don't warn them, I'll require their blood at your hand. Paul said, let me tell you something. I am pure from the blood of all men. I've held nothing back. He says, verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All of it. Didn't just tell them that they wanted to hear. He didn't say, well, you know, they've got itching ears, these people, and they just want to hear how God loves them. That's all I'll tell them. No, he said, I've held back nothing. In fact, I've declared unto you all the counsel of God. What a challenge the Apostle Paul is. He says, I'm a watchman and I've held nothing back. I can tell you, I bring you to record that I am pure from the blood of all men. Notice verse 30. What he says there, or verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul said, listen, and he's about to leave him. He's never going to see him again. He said, I want you to remember that I was a watchman. I warned you for 3 years. I didn't cease to warn you. He said, I've told you that there's going to be those who will be false teachers, and there'll be those who will come in, grievous wolves entering in amongst the flock. I've told you that even of your own selves shall they arise. I've warned you. Now be careful. Be careful. Therefore watch. Watch. He's saying to these elders, watch. Be watchmen. There's going to come problems. There's going to come grievous wolves, and they won't spare the flock, and they're going to rise up from among you. It's going to be all sorts of problems, and you need to be watching. You need to be a watchman so you can warn the people and the believers here at Ephesus. It's the ministry he had. Watchman, accountability, responsibility. You could look at the Lord Jesus' life, and how often did he say, beware. Beware of those. Beware of them. Beware of them. He kept saying that. He was a watchman. A watchman. And we know we have three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need to be very, very much mindful of that. We need to be reminded of that constantly, that we are not in a game. This is not just a picnic we're involved in as Christians. We are to do what? As we've sung, hold the fort. What's he talking about? Being soldiers for the Lord. Be ye soldiers, good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not being entangled again with the things of the world. Not all those kind of things. We are to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be mindful of these three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I want to just run through some of these things just quickly tonight, just to remind us again. From time to time, I feel that as a watchman, I need to sound out some warnings about what's going on around us. We could talk of a lot of things. We could talk about Bible versions. I'm not going to go there tonight, other than to say we have one Bible in the English language. That's the King James Bible. That's it. Full stop. End of story. But there's a whole lot of other things that are happening out there in the world. And my concern tonight is this: that we are in danger of being desensitized by what's happening out there in the world. Being desensitized. You say, what do you mean? I was listening to a message just the other day about this preacher, and I forget what he was talking about now exactly, the theme of his message, but he made this interesting comment that stayed with me. He said he was talking to another preacher. He said, and in the context of his message, he said, he brought this out as an illustration. He said, this preacher was saying how that he saw on TV something that absolutely shocked him, and he said he felt like jumping up and kicking it to pieces, smashing it. But then he said, as time went on, he saw the same thing again, or similar thing, and he was kind of, oh, that's not so good. And then a little bit more time went on, and he saw the same thing again, and he said, you know what? He said, I'm confessing this, not in a, you know, what does the Bible say? Confess your faults one another. I believe he was doing that. He said, there came a day when I saw that thing on the TV, and it didn't move me a bit. So what happened? Got desensitized. Got desensitized. What about you and I? The world is constantly flooding us with all sorts of things out there, and if we're not careful, we'll get desensitized. You know what it's like when you first get saved? Maybe you're not so much as a young child. You probably don't appreciate this quite so much. But when you get saved as an adult, and then someone uses the Lord's name in vain, how do you feel? You go, oh, wow, oh, and you feel, I don't know, you have probably a variety of emotions. You feel upset, you feel angry, you feel like, boy, someone needs to talk to this person. I mean, how can they use the Lord's name that way? Is that how you still are today? Is that how you still are today? Or you're in the workforce, you're out there somewhere, you're talking to someone, they just use the Lord's name just like that, bang, bang, bang. And you just, you know it's not right. You don't think it's all that good, but over a period of time, you've got a little desensitized. And the reason is we're not as close to the Lord as we ought to be. And so when they start using the Lord's name, it's not such an offence to us. Be careful. We get desensitized to these things. And it just goes on and on and on, right across the board. But the world is bombarding us with stuff through advertising material, all those kind of things, constantly. And we have a great danger, I believe, that our enemy is kind of flooding us with these things. And if we're not careful, we get desensitized to it. It could be in the area of music. We get desensitized. How? Because we're in the workforce, or we're in the supermarket, or wherever we go, and we've got this wicked rock music and that type of music blaring away all the time, always going, or everywhere you go, all this stuff blaring out, blaring out, blaring out. And you think, yeah, that's not very good. That's not very good. But the danger is we hear it so much, we get used to it and we get desensitized. And then what happens? We bring it into the church. That's what happens. And we say, well, music's neutral or whatever else we say about it. And I've read a book about that recently, which was a bunch of garbage, by the way. But anyway, that's another story. Here's one of the arguments. Well, what's one note? One note is neutral, and so there's nothing wrong with it. So we go, ping, see, that's neutral. That's neutral. There's nothing moral about that, and blah, blah, blah. Well, I was thinking about this, and I was likening it to language. Now, think about language. You say language is God-given. Yes. Yes. And in the same token, we say, well, music is God-given. Yes. Yes. And so, and when we look at a letter, we look at the letter A, we say, see, it's neutral. There you go, it's neutral. And so all language is okay. Is that right? Do you really believe that? No one believes that, surely. You start putting those letters together in certain ways, and guess what happens? You got curse words, swear words, all sorts of things. You say, well, all language is given by God, so God's the author of swearing and cursing and cussing? I think not. God says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And so then if I draw that analogy along to music, we say, well, here's a note, it's neutral. Let me tell you, you put some of those notes together in certain ways and it's no longer neutral. Oh, well, I don't agree with you. I don't care whether you agree or not. I'm just warning you. I'm warning you, right? I'm a watchman. And I have a responsibility to warn you. You say, well, I listen to that and it blesses my heart. You go the way of the devil, that's okay by me. I've warned you, amen? I've got a responsibility. Imagine if I stand before the Lord one day and we've got all sorts of rock music and all sorts of rubbish music in the church and it's all happening and we're all jumping and swinging from the chandeliers, just having a big time. The lights are going, the smoke's going up, the strobes are going and the things crash in your ears and just everything. And I stand before the Lord and the Lord says, now, I want to talk to you about that music you had there. Lord, you're the author of all music. Remember the note, Lord. Remember the notes are neutral. Just one do, re, mi's okay. Lord says, yeah, but the way you put it together wasn't neutral. And you got used to that, and part of the reason you got used to it because you listened to it far too much out there in the world, and you got desensitized. You no longer saw that it was wicked and evil and from the devil, and now here it goes. We've got it in the church. It's the way it goes. The way it goes. So any watchman who's going to be able to give account has to be able to give account. Lord, I tried to tell them. I warned them. I told them the dangers of it. I warned how they can be desensitized. I told them, Lord, if they're not careful, they'll have any sort of rubbish there and won't even realize it's there because they've been desensitized. And we can go on and on. You look around the fashion world today. Think about it. Think about how powerful the fashion industry is. Think about how powerful it is. All the advertising and everything that happens there. Be careful that you don't follow the fashions. Amen? Be careful about that. It's so powerful. Everywhere you look, it floods your eye gate all the time. Be careful about that. I read a quote from one of David Cloud's articles, "The Inventor of Low Slung Jeans Commits Suicide." That's the title. The following is excerpted from The Dark Side of the Fashion Industry, Fundamentalist Digest, April-May 2010. In February, Alexander McQueen, the world's most famed... I'd never heard of him, by the way, but that doesn't mean it. I'm glad I never heard. The world's most famed and prominent apparel designer committed suicide at age 40. From a career objective, McQueen had reached the top of the success ladder. One editor called him the most brilliant designer of his generation, further saying that, quote, his influence can be seen only in the way women dress over the past 15 years. So, what's he got to do with it? Everything! He's a fashion designer! That's what he's got to do with it. McQueen's suicide, however, exposed an unseemly dark side of the fashion industry that elitists all know, but which rarely receives attention or publicity, that the industry is morally bankrupt and that is based on wicked sensuality and sexual perversion. That's what it's based on. Think about it. McQueen's designs were deliberately sexually provocative, bizarre, and outlandish. McQueen once wrote, quote, "Sex is a big part of what I do." He's the fashion leader. Be careful, people. Be careful about following the fashions. Ladies especially, but not only ladies. The same with men. Be careful about following the fashions. You know, we go out and we buy a pair of pants that have got special sewed-in rips in them. That is a waste of money, and it's not godly. Amen? It's just following the fashions. If you want to get a rip in your pants, I'll do it for free. Just tell me how big a rip you want. I'll fix it. Don't worry about it. And I won't charge you a thing. Serious. I'll do it for free. And then I'll throw it in the rubbish bin because I wouldn't want you to wear it, amen? But notice what he says. Sex is a big part of what I do. He was credited with being the inventor of low-slung jeans. Have a look at these ladies now, and men, who wear low-slung jeans. What happens when they bend over? Enough said, amen. A news release stated that McQueen's clothes were, quote, sensationally erotic, fantastical, often androgynous creations. You say, what's androgynous? Glad you asked. He defines it. It means having the characteristic of both male and female. Androgynous. We would call it unisex clothing. Be careful about unisex clothing. It has been dreamed up and put together by the world, the fashion world. It is not godly. God says, what? Although God has never changed, he says, the sexual distinctions as witnessed both by the Old and New Testaments, the commercial fashion world long ago abandoned any pretense of traditional sexual roles. You can go around the world today and find in every culture there are distinctive dresses. And I say that in the context of what people wear. Distinctive. You can go to New Caledonia and the men will wear skirts. But let me tell you, they are distinctive skirts. They are men's skirts. They're not ladies' skirts, and vice versa. The fashions, be careful. Be careful about that. You get desensitized. There's so much of it out there. Everywhere you go, you walk down the street, and I rarely do it, but the odd occasion I'm there, you see it's jumping out all over the place. All the advertising. You get them in the letterbox, all this advertising, all the fashions, and buy this and buy that, and it'll keep you broke if nothing else. It's a waste of money, and it's not right, by the way. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now you think about this, I want to just touch on this as well, and we've been here before, so you won't be too shocked. When it comes to movies and things like that, I want to warn you about the weakness of the flesh. Because the flesh has what? It has an insatiable appetite. Insatiable. You know what that means? It's never satisfied. It's never satisfied. And the flesh just wants more and more and more. How do people get addicted to drugs? Because the flesh says, give me more. Give me more. How do they get addicted to smoking? Because there's nothing good about it, but the flesh says, give me more, give me more. How do people get addicted to anything? Because the flesh says, give me more, give me more, give me more, give me more. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 13? A verse we know, but let's look at it. Romans chapter 13. Notice verse 11 in chapter 13. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Why? Because the flesh has an insatiable appetite and it never says, that's enough. It always says, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Just another little look here, another little look there. You think about how we get desensitized. I go back to that man I mentioned. He saw something on the TV. Initially, it outraged him. He wanted to bash the TV, smash it, whatever. But then over a period of time, as he continued to watch it, he became desensitized. Didn't even turn an eye to it. Didn't blink an eye. You think about it. You got some of these movies. And here's a man and woman kissing. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that good or bad? Is that right or wrong? Is that something that bothers you? He says, oh, well, they're just kissing. You are in deep trouble if that's how you see it. Well, they're just kissing. And by the way, that's their job. Really? That's their job. So this man's getting paid to kiss another man's wife on a movie. That's a good job. Be careful what I say. My wife's watching me, make sure I don't say the wrong thing. Yeah? I wouldn't want a job like that, amen? But we get desensitized. We see it that often. That often, whether it's on the movies or wherever, we see it, and we're desensitized. We don't see anything wrong with it. We just go, oh, well, that's what they're doing. It's just a movie. It's the same with nudity on movies. After a while, you get used to it. Oh, well, they've still got some clothes on. I mean, they're not totally naked. Come on, what's wrong with you, Pastor? What's wrong? Ask yourself the question, what's wrong with you, when you think that's okay? But it's on the screen. It's not real. It's just, it's kind of, what's it there for then? It titillates the senses. What it does, it stirs up the flesh, and the flesh says, oh, look at that. You ladies say, it doesn't bother me much. Let me tell you, it bothers men. Bothers them. Don't you worry about that. They look at that and they go, oh, yeah, whatever else they do. Everyone's a little different. I don't know any man who could say, it never affects me, it never bothers me. You know what I believe out of that? Two things. Either they need to go to the doctor and get checked out, or they're dead from the neck up. It's a fact. You ladies, you don't understand that. Talk to your husband about it. Find out. He'll tell you. And so we've got to be careful that we don't become desensitized to these things, and we just see them as, well, that's just the way it is, We ought to be shocked at those things. We ought to feel, oh, no. Oh, no. How could they? The coarse language. Oh, no. Oh, well, it's only a couple of times, so that won't hurt. Sure. It's only a couple of times. But after a while, you get used to that. It's the point I'm making. We get desensitized. You think about, there's an area, and I haven't really preached along these lines before. It's a thought I've had for a while, and so tonight's as good a night as any. But you know what happens for most of us? We've got what I would call spiritual schizophrenia. You say, what do you mean? When someone's got schizophrenia, they kind of got two personalities or whatever it is, And so here's what I'm talking about. Spiritual schizophrenia. Now what happens when a young boy, here's your son, and he gets up and he goes to his brother and goes, bam. You say, I'll deal with him. I'll fix him. Son, come with me. You too. Now, what happened? Oh, well, he did this, he did that. So why'd you hit him? Well, I hit him, because he stirred me up. Okay, right, here we go, son. Bend over. Whack, whack, whack. 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 He's still not repenting yet. Whack, whack, whatever. And what have I done? I said, here's your reward for hitting your brother. It is wrong to hit your brother, son. Let me tell you, God says we're to love one another, and we're to be gentle, and we're to be kind, and we're to be patient, and we're to be all that. And if you hit your brother again, I'll deal with you again. Amen? Is that how we should deal with it? I think so. But then what happens? Now here's the schizophrenia. Here's where it all flips out of control. Take that off. It just kind of gets way out of whack. Because what happens? Here we're watching a movie. And here's these guys, they're thumping the daylights out of each other. Just having a great time. Boom, 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 boom. He's knocked out. Whoa, yeah! We say, how good is that? Boy, that's good. 5 minutes ago, we just disciplined our son for hitting his brother. What are we saying? We're saying to our son, when you're a little boy, don't hit your brother. When you get older, it's okay. Is that what we're saying? We are effectively saying that. And so when you get out in the football field, it's okay to give them a good... But don't do that when you're 5 years old, please. Schizophrenia. On the one hand, violence is out in the home. You don't treat your sister that way. Boy, you do that again, I'll deal with you, son. You treat women with respect. You'd be gentle, you'd be kind. So he gives another clip under the ear. I'll deal with you. Then you watch these movies and what's going on? Violence. All this kind of thing. I saw something recently that absolutely shocked me. Couldn't believe it. If you want to know about it, I'll tell you later. These guys were smashing each other. We go, oh, well, what's wrong with that? It's a legitimate fight they're having. Really? But if your son did that to your daughter or to your other son, would that be okay? Definitely not. See, we got spiritual schizophrenia. on the one hand, it's okay to go out there in a football field and flatten someone and say, what a good knock, oh yes, and applaud, how good was that? Oh, that's the stretch. Hey, we've got to call time out. Well, they called out the little ambulance truck to cut him off. Hey, that was good, wasn't it? Did you see that? Boy, that was great. Oh, how good was that? We're all excited. And then little Johnny hits his little brother just once and we go, don't you ever do that again. See where I'm coming from? I'm trying to speak as a watchman. Be careful. Be careful. You watch those things for a while and you get desensitized and you finish up with a double standard. And then when your son gets a bit old and he flattens someone, you say, that wasn't very good. So, well, that's what they're doing here. I saw it the other day. I was watching that the other day. I saw that place there and I saw that there. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. You say, well, you shouldn't play any sport. Play marbles. And then make sure you don't throw them at the opposition if you lose. Amen. You might hurt them. Be careful. Be careful. The world is very powerful. The world is our enemy. And we need to be watching out. Because the world is flooding Christian homes, flooding the whole world with all this sort of thing. Constantly, constantly, whether it's through advertising, whether it's through TV, whether it's through internet, whatever it is, down the shopping mall, wherever you go, we're being constantly, constantly bombarded with it. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Be careful, because the danger is you get desensitized, and once you're desensitized, look out. The sky's the limit. Anything's possible. A watchman, a watchman. The Lord says to us we're to be watchmen. Watchmen. A preacher is to be a watchman. He is to watch because he must give account for the souls that are under his ministry. May the Lord help me to be faithful to that. And may the Lord help you to heed what God's word says about these issues. Amen. That I might give account with joy and not with sorrow. And say, Lord, Lord, I tried to tell them, but they didn't listen. What? Imagine what that would be like. At least I could say, well, Lord, I tried anyway. But that wouldn't be good for anybody who said, I don't take notice what he says, I'll do what I want to do. Well, you can do that, but I've warned you, amen? Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the word of God, and it's a very serious position, that of watchman, Lord. We know what you've said to Ezekiel, son of man, when you hear the word that I tell you, you pass that on. Lord, tonight we've tried to pass on what the word of God has to say about some of these things. Lord, we're to make no provision for the flesh. We're to be on guard. We're to be watchful. Lord, we need to be careful what we look at and what we think about it. And where we go, all those things, Lord, we need to be watchmen. And Lord, we're to be watchmen to one another, Lord, to encourage one another and exhort one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, Lord, help us to encourage and be a help and a blessing to one another. So, Father, again, we thank you for this time. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.